disciples were gathered in an upper room. Their world was sealed up in a garden tomb. And there in the darkness, they were so afraid, unsure of tomorrow and what they would face. 'Cause on Friday, the Savior died on a cross. Saturday, it seemed like all hope was lost. But soon, there would be cause for rejoicing, 'cause everything changes.
Come Sunday morning.
Not one could remember the promise he made, that he'd lay his life down, but in just 3 days. The grave would surrender in total defeat, and death would be swallowed up in victory. 'Cause on Friday,
the Savior died on a cross. Saturday, it seemed like all hope was lost. But soon, there would be cause for rejoicing, 'cause everything changes. Come Sunday morning.
On Friday, the Savior died on a cross. Saturday, it seemed like all hope was lost.
Cause for rejoicing.
Cause for rejoicing.
Everything.
Oh, on Friday,
the Savior died on a cross.
The book of Matthew, chapter number 28, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Gospel of Mark, chapter number 16 and verse number 7 says, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you.
My name is Matthew. You might have seen me preaching and singing on these dusty streets. We were just many who were following Jesus. We were all witness to miraculous feats. Maybe you just heard last week they took him. On Friday, my Lord was hung on a cross. It's been 3 days now. I feel so empty. It's Sunday morning and I feel so lost.
My name is Mary. My heart is heavy. I've cried so much I can't cry anymore. How could this happen? He was so gentle. I've never met a man like him before. How I adored him. How I believed him, such a sweet peace when he walked in the room. I washed his feet, oh, but lately I can't sleep. It's Sunday morning, think I'll visit his tomb.
My name is Peter, maybe they told you I had denied him. I'm sorry, it's true. Knew my weakness, and still he forgave me. I stood up to the soldiers, there were only a few. But I felt his hand come to rest on my shoulder. He lowered my sword, said, is this what I taught? And that's when they took him, and later they beat him. It's Sunday morning, and I wish now I'd fought.
I am a soldier, I am a Roman. I saw the wound in his side cut so deep. I have been stationed all night at his graveside. It's Sunday morning and I fell asleep. There in the darkness, the earth shook and trembled. The tomb is now empty, the stone rolled away. Mary left weeping. On the path was a stranger. In the first light of Sunday, she asked him his name. She asked him his name.
My name is Jesus.
He said, my name is Jesus, and I have returned from the grave in fulfillment of my Father's plan.
Marched into hell past the gates of the kingdom.
And I have returned with the keys in my hand.
I am the Son of God. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Good Shepherd. And I am the Lamb.
I am the crucified sacrifice Friday night, but it's Sunday morning and I am alive.
Tell all the world he's alive, he's alive. Tell all the world he's alive, he's alive.
My name is Jesus.
Tell all the world he's alive, he's alive. Tell all the world he's alive, he's alive.
My name is Jesus.
Tell the world he's alive, he's alive.
church and to the choir, Brother Allen, outstanding job. He really initiated this and then packed it with a super duper punch. And so we are thoroughly appreciative of that, taking the lead. And everybody, I would fail to mention names, but a lot goes into an impactful moment trying to present Jesus to the world. And so we appreciate everyone. Brother David Henderson and all the construction he did, Jeff, the pitchers, and even those behind the scenes, we appreciate that. And appreciate you being here this morning at the Calvary Baptist Church of Powder Springs. And got a pretty full house, and that's something I can get used to. And y'all look real pretty this morning. And what we're going to do, we're going to take up two offerings, and I want to differentiate the offerings. First is our regular tithes and offerings that we're taking up. But then we have a special Easter offering every year. And so we're going to do that secondly. First is going to be our regular tithes and offerings that's being taken up. And then we'll have a moment to get set again. And then we'll do our special Easter offering. And so, not to take advantage of anybody, but if you're here concerning the Easter offering and you want to show your gratitude toward the Lord by putting in something in the plate, will you go ahead and do that? And we appreciate that. The Lord does. Opportunity to show faith in the means of offering. And so let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And after we get through with the prayer, if the men, you want to go ahead and make your way down, we'll receive the first offering, that is the tithes and offerings. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name, the name that's above every name. Lord, we're thankful this morning that you're alive. You're not in some murky, dark tomb, Lord, but you're alive. Just as the Old Testament had, and the Old Testament prophets had prophesied that you'll be alive, that you would come forth out of that tomb. You did. And Father, we're thankful for that. Because you live, Lord, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, we have strength for today. Because you live, there is, dear Lord, there is desire and there's passion for life and living. Only you can give that lively, living hope. So we're thankful for those things, Lord. Father, as we take up offering this morning, our tithes and offerings of the Calvary folks, Lord, I pray that we will be obedient unto you and do so, Lord. However you have increased us, Lord, we give you the first fruits of that, saying, Lord, that you're the one who gave us the increase. You're the one who blessed us, and you're the one from whom all blessings flow. So, Father, we give back to you in that sense, Lord. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for being with our church. And thank you, dear Lord, for being with those who've had recent surgeries, those who have overcome difficulty, or those who have been sickly. But, Lord, now they're here this morning, and we're thankful for that. Bless this offering, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. And my Savior lives. Sing it with me, church. Here we go now. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds.
the Lord for that. As our men are coming down, as soon as they come on down, men, we'll be receiving our special Easter offering. All is included, just like the other, but all is included for this offering. If you want to give back to the Lord in honor of His resurrection, that would be a blessing. Well, we have, again, many people here this morning, but we have someone who hadn't been here in ages over to my right, some of your left, and Brother Snyder Turner, pastor here for many years. And I want to ask him if he will come around, and if he wants to say a word, he can, but ultimately pray for this special offering this morning. Come on around, brother.
Some things just never change. I'm so proud to be here. What a great blessing, Alan. What a tremendous job. I love the spirit that things are still done here. Brother Justin, proud of you. You're doing a tremendous job. Thank you all for letting us kind of ease in. We pray for you and love you, and just we miss everyone. We miss everyone a lot. And it's been a little bit of an adjustment. It's been a year now, and so it's been interesting. It's been Saturdays are still a little tough, you know, even this length of time. But I look out over the church, and I'm so proud. And I get the calling post, and we see the bulletins, and so I'm so thankful for the things you're doing. And my heart is that you would go beyond anything we have ever dreamed of here at Calvary. This is your chance to give back. This was always a very special time. We always did this. Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So we just wanted to give a little something back and say, hey, we're on the other side of this thing. We're on the other side of it. And we love you, Lord, and thank you. Let's bow together. Father, because you are worthy, we pause in the midst of this day. So thankful that we can call you, Father. We're thankful for what happened that allowed us to become the sons of God and joint heirs with your dear Son and our Savior. What an amazing time. This is and always has been my favorite day.
Yes.
I'm so thankful for what it causes us to pause long enough to think about. Not just that the tomb was empty, but that he is risen. And I thank you for that. For this offering that's about to be given, I pray that you would bless each person, each home that's represented here. Thank you for the things that you have blessed us with, the ways that you watch over us and care for us when we're not even aware of it. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church that was a major, major part of our life, my family's life, for many years. And the blessings these gracious people have been. I pray that something we said has been helpful through the years, that they have certainly helped us. Again, for this offering, we pray your blessings. For the pastor, I pray you be your brother Justin. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for his love for you, the way he's leading the church. Thank you for their following. Be strong now through this service. Bless him as he speaks to us today. In the strong name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.
popular demand, I'm to preach in this robe this morning. And I'm going to be a team player. I've never preached in a dress, and I don't intend starting now. Never preached in flip-flops, but let me specify to those who may be listening online, we've had a drama this morning, and I didn't come to church in a dress. I wouldn't come this way. Again, it's good to see everybody this morning, and a wonderful spirit here on the Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday. And if you have your Bible and you can see well enough, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And we're going to mention some things concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's many places we could go this morning in the Bible to look at the resurrection. And there were several phrases that were used in our play slash musical this morning. Peter, his part, he was talking about, it's now Sunday, I wish I would have worked. Of course, you know the accounts in the Gospels that there were some who were asleep on that Sunday and they wished they were awake. All kinds of directions we could have went concerning Resurrection Sunday and that final few days of the Lord's life on earth as being man. But we ended up here in the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Let me say this before we begin, that 1 Corinthians is a little different than 2 Corinthians, although they're both to the same people. But indeed, it was Paul in 1 Corinthians writing a letter of correction. And we know that many of the Corinthians there in Corinth believed and accepted the words of Jesus for salvation. But there were some who didn't. And, of course, there were the Sadducees that were nearby who didn't even believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. So it kind of flows together. And so all of these things were taking place in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul, in chapter number 15, he begins to look at the resurrection of the saints. And it's the resurrection of the saints as to what began to be a question among the church of Corinth. And so the book of 1 Corinthians has to do with correction, and the book of 2 Corinthians has to do with vindication. There are many who didn't believe Paul was an apostle. Had a lot to do with his bodily stature. He was mighty in words, and he was mighty in doctrine, and he was mighty when he preached. But outside of the pulpit, Paul was a humble, lowly man. And so many people didn't believe that, and so he mentions most of 2 Corinthians as a means of vindication. 1 Corinthians, a book of correction. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have another account of Paul correcting the Corinthians. Again, I believe there were many Corinthians when it comes to this chapter that were truly born again. But there were some who rejected the idea that the actual saints of God would resurrect one day. And so Paul begins to deal with this. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so this tells us that there were some that were among them that did not believe in the resurrection of the just. And this was contrary to what Paul had originally preached when he came. Because he preached that Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected on the third day. And he proceeded within his gospel to talk about there's coming a day when the just will be resurrected. In fact, he talks about in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and he concludes in 2 Thessalonians, but he also mentions here in verse number 51 about there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back for his own. And he talks about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And then over in Thessalonians, he mentions the sound of the trumpet and how that we're going to be raised and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so Paul deals with this very, very important subject of the resurrection of the saints. But Paul's approach to this is that of proving the resurrection of Jesus. So this morning, with that said, I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus just for a moment and just a few points to support that topic this morning, and we'll be on our way. But as Paul is talking about the resurrection of the just, and he's dealing with this situation, and he begins to go to the resurrection and prove the resurrection of Jesus, three things take place. Number one, there's a conflict here. Verse number 1 through 19, we see the conflict in its entirety. Again, look in verse number 12, if you would. In verse number 12, we see within this conflict that there's lies. In verse 12, the Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so there's immediately conflict when it comes to the resurrection. And again, they're talking about, and there was a difference, a big difference within the resurrection of the just. And so Paul begins to say, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There's conflict here. This conflict has to do with lies. There were some within the church that were lying and saying that the just will not be raised again one day. There is no life after death. It all stops at the grave, is what he's saying. Well, we know that there were Sadducees and there were Gnostics within the area, and some, I believe, even crept into the church, and they were trying to cast doubt on the resurrection, period. And so these were casting doubt, and they were causing a dilemma within the church of Corinth. Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And he's saying, if Christ arose, we will arise one day. And so we see that, number one, during this conflict, there were lies being told. Oh, there's no resurrection of the just one day. But number two, I want you to notice within this conflict, not only lies being told, but there was a looking back. Look at verse number one. Paul begins to recant their history and believe in the complete gospel. In verse one, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And so immediately in verse number one, he says, "Listen, Corinthians, I came and I preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I came and I preached that, and how that we have a home in heaven and one day we'll be with loved ones in Jesus." He said, "And you received that gospel, and your standing is different." He says, "Positionally, you are a child of God." He said, "Which also ye have received." They received the gospel, "and wherein ye stand." They stand positionally different, the Corinthians do. They stand as a child of God, positionally. No longer an enemy of the cross, no longer an enemy of God, but no longer divided from God, no longer foreign to the things of God that pertain and to the blessings of God, but they have a new standing, Paul is saying. He said, "I came and I preached it, and you received it, and positionally you have a new standing." And so he's beginning to recant the past. Look in verse number 2. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He said, unless ye believed in any other reason or motive, this is the gospel. You believed it, you received it, and now your standing's different. In verse 3 he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He's alluding to the Old Testament in various places. He's even alluding to the Gospels here. And Paul is using all of these things to show the Corinthians, or at least those within the Corinthians that may be Gnostics or maybe even be some Sadducees or maybe even be those who are or a product from believing the Sadducees and now the resurrection is in doubt in their minds. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He said, "You know it, I know it, the Old Testament showed it, the New Testament shows it, I preached it unto you and you received it, and your position is different. You are a child of God, and so how are you doubting the resurrection of the just?" He said, "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." He said, "How can you say there is no resurrection of the saints if Jesus arose?" And Paul is dealing with this conflict within the church, and there were lies. And so because of these lies, Paul is looking back on their conversion, and he says, "Listen, I came and I preached the gospel in its entirety, and you accepted it and you believed it. So what happened?" In essence, Paul is saying, "Why are you so far removed from the gospel that I preached unto you?" Keep in mind, there's a situation going on concerning the resurrection of the just and the saints. And Paul is pointing all fingers back to the resurrection of Jesus. Again, in verse 4, he says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But look in verse number 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." By the way, that's what qualifies an apostle, is one that who's actually seen Jesus after the resurrection. In verse number 8 he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." And then he says in verse 11, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so ye believe." He said, "Listen, I don't know if it was my preaching when you bowed a knee and accepted Jesus. I don't know if it was James. I don't know if it was Cephas. I don't know if it was any of the other brethren." He said, "But we preach this gospel that Jesus died and he was buried and he arose. And because of that, we will arise one day and be in heaven." He says, "I don't know if it was my preaching or their preaching, but you believed." He said, "You accepted it." And so we see that there's a conflict here about the resurrection of the saints. And within this conflict, there were lies being told. And then Paul started to look back upon their salvation experience. But then thirdly, there was a losing here. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. Or let's look at verse 12, then 13. And so Paul talks about all of their past and the preaching and them believing and getting saved. Verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Just like Paul the preacher, he is hitting his home point. He is driving home this truth, and all mouths are stopped. He said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" He says in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? On one hand, some of these wanted to believe the resurrection of Jesus, but then they tried to doubt their future resurrection. And Paul said, listen, guys, he said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you believe that you're not going to rise when he arose? And he goes on, he says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, it's like Paul is driving home this point and his heart is unloading because he knows Jesus is alive. And he preached that Jesus is alive. They believed in this resurrected Jesus. They embraced this truth, but he says, if that wasn't enough, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. He said, oh, Corinthians, if Christ isn't risen, we're not going to be risen one day. He said, why are we preaching? Our preaching is zero. Our preaching is a shell. It's not real. It's void if Jesus isn't alive. And we're not going to proceed and rise up from the dead after he does one day. Why are we preaching? We have a vain religion. We have an empty hope message. I want to say this morning that there are many empty hope messages being preached across our land with false doctrine and false religions, offering hope and joy and gladness and all of these other things. All of those things are zero. Muhammad can't give you joy this morning. Buddha can't give you joy this morning. Pedaling a bicycle and inviting people to your church as a Mormon cannot bring you joy this morning. That is all a real big zero. Those are empty promises. Those are empty messages. And Paul says, listen, if Christ did not arise from the grave, our preaching is in vain. I can see those men that morning begin to sweat and second guess what they were saying about the resurrection of the just. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Maybe some of them believed something that a Sadducee or Gnostic was saying about the resurrection of the just, and now it's hitting home. And oh yeah, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we can't. So that makes sense. But then the Gnostics and the others are back there in the crowd, and they're listening. They're getting mad and angry. Anytime the true, pure gospel is being preached, in the same building, there will be those who are glad and there'll be those who are angry. That's just the way it goes. And so we say, as if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He said, we're false witnesses. We need to go back and apologize to everybody we said to that Jesus is alive and he has hope and salvation. We're false witnesses. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, if there is no resurrection of the just or the saints, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Listen to this. Ye are yet in your sin. That's terrible, isn't it? What if one day that we came and, listen, this is totally a long shot, not true, but trying to enter into the minds of the listeners here, and Paul the preacher, they're all listening there and thinking, man, this is hopeless. What if we, guys, what if we get down to the very end and it's not true and we're of all men most miserable? We should have just ate and drank and lived it up. Going through the minds of these men here as Paul was preaching, he says, We're false witnesses if God wasn't raised from the dead. He said, we're still in our sins. As we'll look in a moment, Paul declares that if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Because if we die and whatever may come, come, if it's a total darkness or if it's just a deep, deep slumber or sleep, there's no hereafter. Or if we all just go to hell anyway, what's the use? We're of all men most miserable. Let us just eat and drink and be merry. He says in verse 17, we're yet in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He says not only are we in our sins, but your sweet little mother, your sweet father, your loved ones, your friends that died with this hope that Jesus arose from the grave and they would one day, they are yet in their sins. They are perished, possibly in hell, possibly in a place of deep space, so to speak, darkness. No one can find them. Paul is driving home a main point, and that is that Jesus did arise from the grave. And because he arose, we will arise. But he was driving this point home to those doubters in the crowd that they will rise. And the reason for that is because Jesus arose. He said, but if it's all hogwash and if it's all a falsehood, he said, we're in our sins. We bear false witnessing. Our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. We're in our sins. All of our loved ones are doomed. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul the preacher, Paul the pastor, Paul the apostle is igniting with passion, and he knows that Jesus is alive, but he's allowing them to express their heart, and he's gradually laying the groundwork. And he during his conflict, he points at their lives and says, there's some among you that are lying. And he points back to the past, and he brings them to their conversion, where at one time in their life they believed, but now they have fallen away and believe lies. They've been blown with the wind, gone with the wind. The falsehood's in the wind. And Paul said, listen to verse 12, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, which you believed, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And he mentions all those things. He says, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We're false witnesses. We are yet in our sins. All of our loved ones are doomed. And we're living the most miserable life ever if there is no hereafter with Jesus. And so concerning the resurrection this morning of Jesus Christ, Paul, he begins to deal with the resurrection of the just through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pointing that because he arose, we will arise. But there was a conflict. But then number two this morning, we see a certainty here. Not only there was a conflict, but there's a certainty. Look at verse number 20. He mentions all of that, but then he says, but now. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Notice this, and become the first fruits of them that slept. In essence, what Paul is saying is, because he got up, we'll get up. He became the first fruits. He's the one who set the pattern. He's the model image. He got up, so we'll come up. But I want you to notice in verse number 20 that Paul, he expresses this certainty through conviction. Again, I believe that Paul has been patient to this point, and Paul has kept his feelings and his emotions at bay within his heart and mind and soul. But as he was laying out the groundwork about their past and about the lies being told, and if only in this life we are of all men most happy, then we're really miserable if Christ wasn't risen. Then he gets to verse 20 and he says, but now. It's like Paul has taken the brakes off of it and he is really preaching and expressing his heart and operating out of the sureties and convictions that he knows. We see Paul's conviction. He says, but now. Paul is weary of forbearing in this matter. And so he says, but now. He puts a stop to it. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Not only do we see Paul's conviction with this certainty, but we see Paul's confidence of the certainty that Christ is alive. Look back up in verse number 8. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. They say, how do you know that? And he says, because I've seen him. I've seen him. Let me hit the pause button on the sermon this morning and ask you a question. I know none of us have seen Jesus physically in our life. We look at pictures that are on the wall of his pretty face and no sense of struggle or suffering while he was a man. But have you seen Jesus in your life? Have you seen Jesus high and lifted up in life and seen the holy, precious, pure Christ of God? Have you seen him? Have you ever been convicted of your sins? Have you ever came to the place in your life of realizing that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and I see purity in him, I see holiness in him, but when I look at me, I see ugliness. I see wretchedness. I see filth and I see garbage, and unless I embrace the Christ that I'm now seeing, I will perish and go to hell. Paul is saying there was a time in my life when I went and persecuted the church, and I was on the road to Damascus, and I was going to deliver papers for consent to keep on murdering. He said, but I saw a light. Then he said, I heard a sound, and I was knocked down on my back. And he said it was at that moment, embodied in those verses, we see Paul's conversion. Because the next couple of verses talks about as Paul was knocked down, Paul said, Lord, with a capital L, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And Paul was assured that he met this Jesus. He was high and lifted up, and Paul was going one way in life. Like many of us in life, we're going one way. We're minding our own business and doing our own thing. But somewhere along the way, we see Jesus in some form, whether it's in a church service, whether it's on a Monday morning, hanging our heads over some toilet somewhere because of some kind of alcohol hangover. Listen, that was my testimony. But there came a time when conviction set in. And my brother, he recently had gotten saved back then, and he would come into my grandparents and say, Justin, you ready to go to church yet? I said, no, not yet. He said, well, let me tell you, we got a cookout coming up. I said, yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready. But you see, that's what it took. It took time after time of me grappling in my sin, of you grappling, trying to have your own success, your own fulfillment. And then came the blessed day when you seen Jesus high and lifted up. And you said, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Please save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. I want to tell you this morning that Paul was sure of the resurrection. You know why he was sure of the resurrection? Because he seen Jesus. I remember when I first got saved. This dress is kind of, I'm always going like that. That's weird. That's weird. I got on sandals and everything. It don't matter. I said, I get to feel like how Elijah preached up in this thing right here. I can remember when I first got saved and over at Floyd Road. And every morning I go to the Quick Trip before I start working at the church. And 9 times out of 10, there were Jehovah Witnesses there. I didn't know why I believed what I believed. I just knew I believed it. And I knew I'd gotten saved. I was in the process of learning why I believe what I believe. But I believed that Jesus died for me, and I accepted that November 19th, 2002. I repented and turned to him. Haven't been back since. Stumbled, yes. But stumbled in his arms. So I would go to that Quick Trip every morning, get a cup of coffee, and these Jehovah Witnesses, I can spot them a mile away. I can. Now Lily says, hey, is that J.W.? I said, yeah, that's a J.W. They back in. One man was in there one day, and he had a Snicker wrapper. And he had put in their imprint on it. Are you really satisfied? Da-da-da-da-da. Come to Kingdom Hall. And he laid it out there right in front of me. And when I first got saved, I just didn't care. I'd call it out right on the spot. You know, one lady one day was there. She had to be in her 70s, Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, look, listen, lady. I can't tell you everything I know, but I know I'm different. She said, okay then. But that man, he said, hey son, suit and tie and everything. He said, you believe in God? I said, yeah. I said, I believe in Jesus Christ is the way to God. I said, I just got saved. I can't tell you everything I know about it, but I know that at one time in my life, I was a drinker. I was hanging out in the pool halls. And listen, I was waking up on Mondays when everybody was gone, broke, no job, high school dropout at my grandparents' house with no hope. I said, but then I went to church and I heard the gospel, and I know that I was ready to abandon the life that was a zero. And Jesus reached out to me and I said, Lord, be my Lord and Savior. Change my life, Lord. Do it now. Be the king of my life. I want to go to heaven when I die. That's all I said. I said, and sir, I can't tell you anything else, but I know that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and my life's different and I don't need what you have. And he just kind of, you know, he tried to argue a little bit, but he went off the scene and he was gone. Worked out with a guy at Iron House Fitness also around the time I got saved, and that's where I got saved at. One day in the gym, there was this other guy, and he was a Jehovah's Witness. And he tried and tried to listen to what I had to say, and I listened to what he had to say, and this went on for like a year. And eventually he said, just read this Watchtower magazine, and I'll leave you alone. And on the front of it says, do you believe in the Trinity? I said, man, I can tell you right now, we can save time. I said, I believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, three separate but yet one unit to fulfill God's plan. I believe it. Just read it. I said, okay. I went to the car and ripped it up, threw it away. And I came back and said, you read it? I said, a little bit. I read enough on the cover to know I ain't going to let that go in my system. And so he said, sir, here's what we're going to do. He said, man, I can't win you over. You're not winning me over. He would say, but to be a Baptist, you're the first one in my life that I've sensed that has really been persuaded of why you believe what you believe. And listen, that's not to pin any roses on me. I just know that Jesus is alive. And I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to God. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I believe that's the Bible. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I also believe in the resurrection of the just. I believe that one day Jesus will sound that trumpet and the dead in Christ will rise first and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. Listen, there's coming a homecoming. There's coming a great jubilee one day. And that jubilee and that homecoming and that revival and that time of refreshment will come and it will never end. Be a time where we can celebrate and love on loved ones and embrace their necks and rejoice with the Lamb of God that was slain. And that was put in that borrowed tomb and that was risen from the grave on the third day. Well, we see Paul's certainty here. Paul, he has conviction. He has confidence because verse 8 says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul's seen the Lord. Have you seen the Lord this morning? Let me hurry along. We see Paul's confidence, but then we see Paul's confirmation. Look back in verse number 14. Verse 14, he says, and if Christ be not risen, then he mentions all of these things, our preachings in vain, faith in vain, false witnesses. You're yet in your sins, fallen asleep in Christ or perished. Then verse 19, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But then verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. That tells me if Christ is alive, Paul is confirming some things. He's confirming in verse number 14 that our preaching is not in vain. He's also confirming in verse number 14 that our faith is not in vain. Verse 15, we are not false witnesses. Verse 17, we are not in our sins. Verse number 18, those that have died in Jesus are with him in glory at this very moment. Verse number 19, because we will rise again in this life, our hope doesn't stop. But it exceeds and it goes to the life hereafter. And Paul lays these things out. He gives us a certainty. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He said, our preaching's not in vain, so keep on preaching. Our faith is not in vain, so keep on believing. We are not false witnesses, so keep on telling others about Jesus. He said, we are not in our sins, so be thankful. Those that died in Christ are not perished, but they are totally healed and well with Jesus. And we also have a sure hope that's coming, that's sure and steadfast. we see Paul drives home this certainty. He gives his conviction of the certainty, his confidence of this certainty, the confirmation of this certainty that all that we do is not in vain. But then lastly this morning, we see the conflict, the certainty, but then there's a charge. Look at verse number 58, if you would. There's a charge. Paul handles the resurrection of the just in this chapter, and he does it by nailing down the resurrection of the Savior. But then in verse number 58, there's one word that starts this verse off. Therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you know this. You ask yourself, why is it therefore? I believe based upon everything he said in the whole entire chapter, chapter number 15, the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, the sureties of the resurrection, the sureties of our resurrection, our preaching, our believing, our faith, we're not in sins. Those who died in the Lord are at home with Him. All of these things, He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What was Paul just dealing with? He was dealing with things that were perceived to be vain. He said that there was that crowd that said there was no resurrection of the just. And so Paul nails that down. And if there is no resurrection of the Savior, which means there wouldn't be of the just, he says, then our faith is in vain. False witnesses, we're in our sins and all these other things in vain. But he says that I charge you, church. He says, I want you to be steadfast. That is, be firm, confident in your faith. Unmovable, that is, stable, fixed in faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always excelling in the work of the Lord, growing, surpassing the norm, is what he's saying. How many churches need to surpass the norm and go beyond mediocrity, the mediocre, the mundane, not to accept the way things are, but accept that there's possibility to go where you've never been before. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Don't be moved around with all these crazy doctrines. Don't be moved around with sin. Don't be taken away from your steadfastness. But be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is Paul's challenge or Paul's charge. So as they come with a verse of invitation this morning, let me say this. Our labor is not in vain. All the work that went into our music / drama presentation, from the woodworking to the carpet cleaning, was not in vain. Some people may think and some people may say, nobody here, but some may say, well, those people over there at that church, boy, they're really, really trying and they're just getting nowhere. Well, guess what? There's someone taking record. The things that go on around here are not in vain, but they are for the Lord and what He's done for us. The world has a bleak and a grim look on things. All those weaklings go to church. Well, I confess, I'm weak and I need Jesus. But you see, our work and our labor is not in vain. Jesus arose from the grave, and because He arose and we accepted, those of us that are saved have accepted that gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, one day, whether by the grave or by straight flight, we're going to be with Him. And then we're going to stand before God, the judgment seat of Christ, those who have been saved. And we're not standing to be judged according to our sins, because according to the Scriptures, our sins are gone. Hallelujah. But the Lord one day is going to look at me and say, Justin, what did you do over there at Calvary when I entrusted you and opened that door? He already knowing the answer. I want to have a clear conscience where I can say, well, Lord, I gave you my very best. I gave you my very best. So there's coming a day when Christians will stand before the Lord of glory and either receive reward or have loss of reward, but our life is saved from the fire. But then there's the great white throne judgment, and that's for those who have toyed with the Lord. Those who have not accepted the resurrected Savior. Those who have denied and said, I don't need Him in my life for happiness or joy. I don't need Him in my life to overcome obstacles. Let me ask you this question to the person who does not have assurance of heaven. How are you doing with those obstacles this morning? Has God given you wings to fly over those? Has God given you a breath to march right through those things? Or are you about to faint and die where you're at? Speaking to the person that does not know Jesus as their Savior. There's never been a time and place. I want to say to you that we don't accept Jesus just to get over things. We accept Jesus because He's the satisfaction for our injustice. We're sin, He's righteous, and because of that, we accept that. And then there's the great exchange. We have His righteousness. And because we possess His righteousness, we have a new position. We belong to Him, but also we have new resources. I can overstep things that I used to fall over. He'll give us wings, as Isaiah says, to fly like an eagle over things. He'll give us grace to go through things. He'll give us faith to withstand the fire. This morning, I know it's late past the hour, but get in that way. If you died where you're at this morning, do you know that you know that you know heaven will be your home? If you do not know, we're about to open our altars, and you could come, and I'll meet you right here to pray. You can do it here. You can do it anywhere. But then to the saved, we have a great day coming, and we will reunite, and we're thankful for the resurrection, and we honor Him today. Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful for who You are, for what You do. Lord, I pray for the next few moments, Lord, that You would speak to hearts, those that are lost, those that are saved, Lord. Draw as only You can do, and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Stand to our feet all through the house. The altar